Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for giving us the grace to sort out the things that you're saying about the coming days. And I can see clearly that what a lot of people on the right are being told is pretty rosy. And there are hard things coming. And that people can't imagine. So, Father, we ask you to help us to get this across and help us to beware and to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, saints, I'm going to start a revelation here with you. We're going to call it the invasion from the north. And I'm going to start out with a prophecy given to Byron Searle about the King of the North. We've had many, many verses concerning this conquering of apostate Christianity by Babylon. How is this going to happen if everything happens the way they think it's going to happen? Well, let's get into that a little bit. Byron got this on December the 4th. This 2018. First verse he gives is Jeremiah 51, 47 and 48. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, says the Lord. Spoilers from the north. Yep, well, if you see that as the U.S., of course, it can be, then there is an invasion from the north coming. Okay, let me say that Babylon has conquered the people of God so far as bringing them under its Babylonish religion and separating them from the true Christianity that the Bible shows and teaches. But we're talking about a more physical thing here. Here's a transcript of that prophecy. My son, I have said through many of my servants that speak my words that the army from the north prepares for war against America and her people. But I say, because my people are so caught up with the season, they are not watching what is coming. My people refuse to believe my servants and rely on the media to give them the truth. That could be both the left-wing media and the right-wing media, by the way. They trust in the news and the government to warn them if anything is amiss. Thus saith the Lord, all is amiss. Your government plots with the king of the north to take down this nation. And I'm suspecting he's talking about the deep state government is plotting with the king of the north to take down this nation. But I want to tell you that even the right wing is doing something that is going to bring devastation and destruction to this nation, and that is the covenant that they are seeking to make. Okay, so nobody's right on in God's way of doing things here. My son, my people do not listen to me but to man, and they will be taken captive to serve the king of the north. A great war will come to this land of the free, and they will be free no more. My people will face great peril just to worship me and be forced to go underground. You know, I want to say that we think that this is going to be a quick and simple thing and it's all going to be over, but I do believe this civil war is going to go on for a while. Even outside whatever happens to the government, right? I'm not saying that Cyrus won't finish his job. I'm just saying this war is going to go on and there's going to be a crucifixion of Christianity so that they will be ready to meet the Lord. Okay, I'm going on with the prophecy now. My people, this word should shake you up, but I know it won't, for you have heard this for many years. And all is still the same. They say the king of the north has always threatened, but we are great and strong. They will never attack us. But I say, you are deceived by a lying king saying, keep America great. Well, we know that this is not the Christian thought that America is great. I mean, there is, Jesus said, there's only one good, even God. I mean, great is higher than good, I would say. You know, America is a fallen nation, like all the rest of the fallen nations. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. And if anything would be great, it would be a Christian nation. But this is not a Christian nation. People argue about that because they mentally assent to Christ, but not because they are disciples of Christ. Okay? That would make it a Christian nation, and that's really not possible. Okay? So, but bringing America back to its roots where it was at one time, that would not be totally beneficial to bring the Christians to their cross, and God knows it. And for great material prosperity to overcome America while it's in this great rebellion against God, no, I don't think that would be the best thing. Okay. On with the prophecy. America, your pride and sin have come before my throne, and I have pronounced judgment on you. Your land will be attacked by my spoilers, and your cities will be turned into ashes. Yes, we know that we've actually seen cities turn to ashes, have we not? The deep state did a great job to paradise, didn't it? Your men will die defending your cities, and your young men will be taken captive. Your women will be captured and made to serve the spoilers. And this judgment is for the pride and arrogance of a haughty, sinful nation. My son, I say to ready my people, repent now while repentance is easy. In captivity, it will be almost impossible to cry out. My children will wake up and great revivals will stretch across the land. Yes, this will, and will through persecution too. Then the end. I will retrieve those who are mine. Yep. So, you know, his prophecy is not just a moment. It's all the way to the end, okay? I love you, my children. Come to me, and I will open your blind eyes and cleanse your sins by my blood. I am Jesus, and I am coming soon, very soon. Amen. Messiah Jesus. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you on the short run here, what army could come from the north of the U.S.? The one we've always worried about, of course, is Russia, if you go far enough north. But no, there is another army being gathered together. I suggest that we may be speaking here about an invasion from Canada by the UN-supported Islamic terrorists in order to join the deep state government with its serious weapons supply. Some people say, that's a far-fetched thing. Well, no, we just saw this happen, except it was from the South. A UN-supported effort to invade our country with ISIS, MS-13, and other fighters feeling entitled to U.S. riches, right? We just saw it. Don't say it can't happen. And by the way, there is an invasion in Canada of Islam. Okay. But note this. The deep state will not be killed so easily as many are saying. Even if some U.S. leaders go to Gitmo, the deep state is worldwide. It is the beast itself. And the corporate body is the UN. You don't want the UN to invade your land. They are becoming more and more beastly. This beast will ultimately crucify Christianity to the glory of God, I have to say, even as they did Jesus. And we've got to be willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Yes, we will see some wonderful victories along the way. And we all, the most important victory is against the flesh. And that's why God raises up beasts against his people all through the Bible, is to come against and crucify that evil flesh. You see, he's not worried about giving victory to somebody that's more evil than us. This is what some people think. No, he's not worried about that at all. They exist to bring us to our cross. We are the ones God is interested in, and those who will follow in our steps. And yes, God will turn the whole world against us to bring us to our cross. The easiest way is to repent quickly and now and save yourself a lot of trouble, right? So, deep state Canadian Prime Minister Trudeau is bringing into his country an army of terrorists. They're going to make war on them and the U.S. Trudeau is building an Islamic bastion to destroy his country and ours, like so many in Europe have done. You can tell the absolute stupidity of these satanic people who have been invaded by demons, who have raised up this evil faction for the world of Islam, and these people had just loved them. Wonder why? You know, same spirit, that's why. So Trudeau plans to reintegrate Islamic State jihad terrorists into Canada. I'm going to leave you an article here so you can read it. It's by Robert Spencer. It was from back in 2017. And also, another one is Trudeau wants to change Canadian laws to accommodate Muslim crimes. And that's by Pamela Jeller. And that's 9/15/18. I'll leave you a link for that, too. The UN beast declares it a human right to immigrate. They couldn't talk Trump into it, you know. And if I was him, I would kick their building off in the ocean and let them go elsewhere. He has taken away a lot of money from them and to support them, which I'm glad he did. They'll never make it up with the other nations who are basically, you know, been leaning on the United States for a lot of years. But it has made them angry and willing to speak out against the United States and even come against the United States. They were used by Soros to bring these this southern attempt of invasion. Of course, many nations have signed on to this UN declaration, but not this nation. I believe that judges who hold UN law above U.S. law should be impeached, because that's not what was where their rights came from. They came from the Constitution, and that's the law they're supposed to be living by. And if they're not, then they're deep staters, they're full of those demons, and they're crazy, and they shouldn't be a judge in America. And I pray that they'll be overthrown, ultimately. But above and beyond all that, we still have to keep in mind that God is going to, has already said that you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All nations, that includes America. All nations for my name's sake. That's so his name would be manifested in his people. It just seems without an enemy to bring us to the cross and nail the nails, we're not able to do it. And so just remember, you can't be found fighting against God. And these lawmakers from the bench, these judges, they're firmly in the grasp of the deep state. Here's a word given to Pamela I want to share with you. It's one that's not so rosy as the one we've been listening to a lot on the internet about what's going to happen and how everything is going to be beautiful from this day on. I don't think we could have a tribulation if what they say is true. Not that some of the things they say won't come true. I certainly know that they will. But there's trouble ahead, big, major trouble, okay? And we just need to know that and not be sucked in to a lot of false stuff that's been said. So anyway, Pamela just got this on the 22nd, and she said, just wanted to put this morning's experience out there for all of you to weigh. Please forgive me if what I'm publishing doesn't line up with your current way of thinking. Also, please forgive the length. My only desire is to be pleasing to our Father. I arose in the very early morning to answer his call for prayer and meditation. Sometime later, he instructed me to return to bed and rest. And in that state, he would be imparting some prophetic revelation to me. First, I will summarize the visions. Point one, the equipment we need for the harvest is arriving on schedule and is out of this world. Yeah, well, this invasion and the resulting repentance of the elect will bring a great revival. You know, the people of God are quite satisfied in their apostasy, much like Byron Searle was saying, quite satisfied there. It takes trouble. It takes tribulation to get them out of that thinking, to know that they must please God to get out from under the trouble. They must have the blood on the doorposts to have a Passover of the destroyer, right? Point number two. She says, the right wing or state rebellion that is planned against the deep state will seem like a failure from man's point of view, just like the first one did, meaning the war between the states. Point three, be warned, repent. Michael had a blog about prayer that was real good. She mentioned right here. So here's the vision of 12:22-18. Part one. I saw more than one semi-truck hauling heavy loads of huge harvesting equipment, like new shiny combines. They were getting off the interstate, rolling onto the exit ramp, like they were arriving somewhere. I saw the brand name too, but it was like nothing that I'd ever seen and doesn't really exist in this world. My point is, this invasion and the resulting war against Christianity will be a fulfillment of all the verses that we've received in our morning prayer meeting, that Babylon conquered apostate people of God and took them into captivity. It was there that they cried out to the Lord, and he brought deliverance and brought them back to their promised land, to stand upon the promised land, right? Which is the only legal place for a Christian to stand, right? So Babylon also burned the house of God, and I do believe they will burn the churches. And we've gotten that several times. But all this trouble and tribulation is going to bring about revival and deliverance of many Christians from Babylonish captivity to religion that is not of God. I'd just like you to think about a minute if the DEW weapons took out a whole city and more, firing those things at a church would totally incinerate that thing in a matter of minutes. And how many times do you think Christians would go to those churches if something like that happened? They would be afraid to gather in groups like that. You know, it wouldn't take very many, if any at all, really, to cause people to go out and search for God in another direction. They're so satisfied with what, and they got so much respect for this idol that they have, that they're not seeking God for themselves. And if they start doing that, they will find him. Anyway, the verse I got at random was Proverbs 15 and 16. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Yeah, you could eat the ox with the hatred, or you could have the dinner of herbs with love. Which would you choose, right? Well, she says the interpretation is that God's harvest is on schedule and will be soon arriving. And I say, amen. He is providing all the heavy lifting. The equipment is out of this world good. What a rich and hateful church tried to do will instead be accomplished by a loving bride of Christ. Amen. And, you know, when Jesus came, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And that little tiny group of people there shook the world. You know, whereas the big apostate church that stood against them had done nothing. Right? Part two. Then I saw a black man whom I knew to be a slave, but a general. He was dressed in a Confederate jacket like the one in pictures showing General Robert E. Lee on the day of his surrender. But he was barefoot, and his pants were ragged and threadbare. He was standing there looking down, awaiting orders. Well, folks, the South is going to be humbled. But it's going to arise out of the ashes, I got to tell you. A more humble South. And for sure, the Christians in it. You know, I know I'm not trying to lump all Christians in with the right wing. You understand what I'm saying? Lost people are just lost people. It don't matter whether they're conservative or not. So the greatest revival, of course, is going to be among God's people. We talk about this political revival. And of course, if you're thinking about the left wing, what's going on the right is a political revival. Okay. Not that it will save anybody. And the people of God don't deserve the wonderful things that they profess if they're in apostasy. And they wouldn't want it anyway. If you only knew you had maybe 7 or 8 years left, wouldn't you want to get right with God? And sometimes we need some help. And that's why God raises up these beasts. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be tribulation that gets the church ready to meet the Lord. Some people think the church is ready to meet the Lord before tribulation. Oh, my God. They haven't been reading their Bible, have they? And she said, my pen landed at random in the white space near 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 9. Here it is, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which ye endure. Well, they needed it. Do you think we need it? I would say the church as a whole has to have it. Okay. Which is a manifest token, just a token, of the righteous judgment of God to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We don't want to suffer. The people of God don't want to suffer. They don't see any point in suffering. We just need to have jillions of dollars and hide out till this thing blows over. That's what they're thinking, you know. No, no. So he's saying that these persecutions and afflictions are a token of the righteous judgment of God against that old flesh, so that you can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, would you want to miss out on tribulation? Some people do. They want to miss tribulation, but they ain't going to be ready. And thank God, God's not calling them today to be ready. But we do only have a short time before these persecutions and tribulations come. They're coming to bring suffering, as it says right here, to the people of God, so they can be ready for him. If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you. Okay, so this is God's habit. Once he uses the wicked to afflict you, to bring you to your cross, to humble you to his word in order to escape affliction, then he turns on them. And if it's a righteous thing for him to take them out, let me say, does he need to take them totally out before they do their job on us and get us ready to meet the Lord? I would say, no, that can't happen. And God is not foolish. He knows that can't happen. He's got to have, like he did all through the Bible, a beast to bring his people to their cross. And when he gets the desired results out of them as far as turning back towards him and calling upon his name and repenting of their evil works and so on and so forth, then he will give some relief by taking out that beast. But he'll have another one ready just in case, because he did in the Bible. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire. Okay, that's the one where he comes at the end. And by that time, the beast will have done its job and perfected the people of God, rendering vengeance to them. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord that comes at the end of the tribulation period. We do have one of those now. A great and terrible day of the Lord, a time of vengeance against enemies that have persecuted the righteous, the bride, and the man-child. There is going to be some vengeance against those who have persecuted the bride and the man-child. But the church still needs to be persecuted and crucified to self, and so they're going into the tribulation to meet with the same thing that the bride and the man-child have gone through. The first fruits can't be the only fruits. So rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Sadly, there will be a lot of people there in that particular predicament that call themselves Christians. And there'd be a lot more if there weren't persecution and also a new leadership, a reformation leadership full of the Holy Spirit, whom God can speak through and do signs and wonders. See, these two together are going to work towards a great revival. Okay, so here's Pam's interpretation. The black man who is a slave is like the son of the handmaid, a person of self-works, self-righteous spirit, coupled with the spirit of rebellion and submitted to darkness. Yeah. He is barefoot because he is not wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace. And his righteousness is as filthy rags. This is where the church is today, folks. This is where the church is. I don't per father's instructions, spend any time anymore on the internet. But what I learned from history is that the deep state began with the Union, when the federal government began to supersede the rights of the individual states. Yes, a beast was being raised up. She said the right wing, or state, rebellion that is planned against the deep state will seem like a failure from man's point of view. Oh, okay. I mean, if you listen to all the glorious stuff that they predict, and I'm sure that some of it's going to come to pass, but if you listen to all that, you wouldn't think anything bad is really coming down the road immediately, but that's not what it appears the Lord has been saying to us. Yes, there will be like refuge for people who are guided by God to escape because they've already repented and already been crucified. No need for them to do anything but get ready to share the gospel with the rest, right? But she goes on to say it will be like the first one that failed 153 years ago, the war between the states. But the failure of it will produce the great harvest that we're believing for. This is true. Then, when the Christians in the right wing are humbled, God will give some resurrection. It's always that way. Whenever you come to a death, you come to a resurrection, right? And God's people need to make it easy on themselves. You know, we need to repent quickly. Seek God, seek to obey, be obedient to everything. Because the glorious things we've been hearing about what the right wing is going to do, that's it. It's all polished up to draw people into that and into believing all of that. And yes, there may be some people going to Gitmo. I think they're going now, as a matter of fact. But they're just, they just got a drop in the bucket. Let me say that what the Satanists, and they are Satanists, and they do sacrifice people for their Lord, what the Satanists have been doing with their false prophet media is infecting everyone who is not under the blood, infecting them with this slander and these lies. And it's affecting people, even people that have been strong right-wingers. It's affecting them. It's taking some out. Pam said, when I did the math, and by the way, my point I should have made there is that this is a geometric progression working towards the tribulation and the end when the whole world hates Christianity. And would you pray to stop that? Would you try to stop that? You might, but it would cause devastation and destruction to Christianity because it's not prosperity that we need. It's the cross. She said, when I did the math, Father revealed a parallel to me, just like the disciples who fished all night but caught nothing. When Jesus showed up, they caught 153 fish with one drop of the net. And it didn't even tear. Well, you know, that sounds like a resurrection to me, doesn't it? They caught nothing. They failed. But God showed up. And they hauled in the fruit, right? Part three. This was not a vision. It was a sound, a certain sound in the air. It wasn't music, really. But it was musical, like from the horn family. As I heard the sound, Father brought to my memory, blow the trumpet in Zion. Okay, with all the bad news, or what you think is bad news that we just shared, listen to this part. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Where is that in the Bible? Well, let me read to you the context of this word. When the northern army had conquered all of God's people but little Jerusalem, and all hope seemed lost. And we read how the bride, which John said was Jerusalem, was used to turn it all around to resurrection, just like Esther did. Okay? Joel 2, I'm going to read to you, 12 through 25. Yet even now, saith the Lord, what happened now? The beast had conquered everything but them and was barreling down on them. Yet even now, saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. There it is. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Of course, they're highly motivated because the beast is barreling down on them, right? Burning everything behind him. Gather the people, sanctify the assembly. Assemble the old men, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then was the Lord jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Well, what brought them to that low estate? It was the prospect of destruction that brought them to this low estate, that they really cried out from their hearts unto God. And the Lord answered and said unto his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive it into a land barren and desolate. Its forepart into the eastern sea, its hinder part into the western sea. And its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up, because it hath done great things. Oh, yes. Can't you see their nose stuck in the air? And a certain fellow at the head of them. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth its fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Latter rain, of course, is when Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3 tells you that the Lord is going to come to us as the latter rain on the morning of the third day, which is where we are. So, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil, And I will restore to you the years the locust hath eaten. Can you think about that? How many Christians have lost so much over so many years? The beast having taken this and taken that. And God says, I'm going to restore to you the years the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Now, of course, this is a parable, and he's using these worms concerning his crop. They've devoured his crop. Is this really a bunch of caterpillars? No, it's not. If you just read back in chapter 1, you find they burned the land, and of course, caterpillars don't do that. You don't ever see caterpillars. The parable is that he's calling them these enemies of his crop, of his people, right? That's the parable. People are destroying this with the letter, okay? But he's going to restore it all. Everything has been taken. You know, he restoreth thy youth like the eagle. And he's talking about that particular eagle that sits there on a rock and pulls out its talons and with its beak and then rubs its beak on the rock until there's no beak there, pulls out its feathers and all this stuff, and then it all grows back. It sits there till it all grows back. That's the eagle that he's talking about. Born again is what he's talking about. Born again, not just in spirit, but in spirit, soul, and ultimately body. Born again. We must be born again. This is how we enter the kingdom more and more. And yet that understanding is not among most of the people of God. They think they have arrived and they can just sit on a pew and get moralized until Jesus comes and raptures them out, right? Ridiculous. She said the word by faith at random I got was Proverbs 14 and 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And 35, the king's favor is toward a servant that dealeth wisely, but his wrath will be against him that causeth shame. True. So do we want to go through wrath, or would we rather please the Lord and be prepared to enter the kingdom? Okay, some more interpretation here. She says trumpet blowing represents warning. Yes, it was a warning to cry out to God. It was a warning that the enemy was coming. It was a warning that we need mercy now. And it was, by the way, speaking about the bride. This is actually a people crying out to God who are the most holy among God's people, for goodness sake. And still they're crying out to God for mercy and grace, because we all need it, don't we? So she said, for the verse I heard in my spirit, they were being warned about their fasts. My interpretation is that Father is not delighted with us regarding some fasting and prayer. Well, yeah, some of it's a waste, and there's rebukes in the Bible concerning it, like in Isaiah 58, I believe. And behavior that causes shame. True. My prayers. Father, thank you for visiting me this morning. Thank you for giving the totally encouraging vision of this great harvest mechanism. Bless you. Thank you for freeing me from the fear of man so that I can deliver this warning to your people. As I pray this, I realize it might not seem to line up with some of the Cyrus analogies. Yeah, that's true. It could. It might not. The Cyrus analogy, of course, that we've received is that he is going to conquer Babylon and for the people of God, setting the people of God free to go back and rebuild the kingdom of God. That's the analogy, and that's going to come to pass. But on the other hand, you have many methods of freeing up your people so that they can return and rebuild. Yes, that's right. Failure has helped me in this walk with you much more than success. Father, I do thank you for President Trump. I believe that he will complete the calling that you ordained for him. Amen. And Father, the recurring word to me everywhere lately has been afflicted or afflictions. Help us keep in our remembrance that the afflictions we suffer here will be so light in comparison to the eternal weight of your glory. Lastly, Father, please visit each and every one of us to show us any error left in our ways or our hearts, and then give us your grace to correct. So when Pamela posted this, Deb Horton put a comment there on the 22nd of this month. She said, Amen, Pamela. This ties in with a dream I received just before or immediately after President Trump was elected. In the dream, President Trump was coming against both Christians and Jews by making them clean their tan leather car seats. I took this to mean that he would make them walk their talk because cars represent the journey through life. Leather represents the death of the beast nature. And the color tan is a wordplay on, I'm going to tan your hide. The aftermath of this struggle is not going to be pleasant. Yeah. Well, that's right. Everybody's got this rosy idea. And if it doesn't turn out that rosy, I mean, you know, then people get disappointed. And they sometimes get angry even. It's like offering to Christians, you know, this wonderful abundant life, which to them means, the people of the world, means something different, you know, this abundant life. And then when they come in, they find tribulation because they don't understand that through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. So when they find tribulation, they think they were lied to, you know. No, we need to tell people right off, you just put your toe in the door. Now it's time to continue on and go through the door, who is Jesus Christ, and enter the kingdom. And it will take tribulation because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's a revelation that we thought went real good with this. Was given to Vanessa Weeks. We called it Nothing is the Same with a Frowny Face. On 12, 13, and 18, I had a quick dream of Leon standing and wearing a blue and white button-down shirt. He was looking out a window and saying, because of what he saw, nothing is the same. He was sad about this. Oh, my thought is, as I meditated on this, asking the Lord, I said, could this window be looking past the holy place to the outer court, which John was told was given to be trampled by the Gentiles, which is a crucifixion of the of apostate Christianity by the beast, right? Remember that in the scriptures? Why is the outer court? Because that's the farthest from God. It represents the flesh. There is the spirit. That's the Holy of Holies. The soul, which is the holy place, and the outer court, which is the body, the flesh, right? So in the parable of the book of Revelation, that's been given unto the Gentiles to trample as a crucifixion of the flesh. And it's always been that way. So she went on to say, I asked the Lord for a word about this dream, and I received Ezekiel 41:26. And there were closed windows. So she got a verse with windows. And palm trees on one side and on the other side and on the sides of the porch. Thus were the side chambers of the house and the thresholds. Well, this verse just happens to be the finishing of the holy place before going to the outer court in chapter 42 and verse 1, the very next verse. Yeah. So if you were looking out a window, let's say towards the outer court, it wouldn't look so good, right? Because that's where the flesh is crucified, right? Well, looking out of the window, if you are standing in the holy place, that's a good thing. If you're looking out to see what's happening to the flesh in the outer court, that doesn't look so good. It's a crucifixion, right? That's kind of what I was thinking about this. She said, I also got Matthew 15, 12 through 18, which kind of lines up with this crucifixion somewhat. Then came the disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? Oh, they always are, if you want to walk with Jesus, right? When they heard this saying, but he answered and said, Every plant which my Father planted not shall be rooted up. Yes, remember that. There's tares sown among the wheat. It's kind of painful for the wheat to endure what they have to endure in order to get the tares removed. It's kind of painful, okay? But it has to be done because these people are thinking they're Christians, and sometimes the true Christians are thinking they're Christians, and they're not. But Jesus said, Let them alone. They are blind guides, just as they are today, I might add. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit, just as they do today. Why does God have to come against what is now called the people of God in order to deliver them from this Babylonish captivity to these Pharisees and Sadducees whose religion has nothing to do with the pure religion and undefiled? And Peter answered and said unto him, Declare unto us the parable. And he said, Are you also even yet without understanding? Perceive ye not that whatsoever goeth into the mouth passeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. They defile the man. Of course, the things that go in and the things that come out, if they defile the man, has a lot to do with the evil leadership, which he just mentioned, because that's the people feeding, right? They're feeding them. And, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You want to look like a Pharisee? Sit under one. The evil leadership had defiled God's people, and God declares a change. They're going to fall into the pit. That's what he said. Okay. So Vanessa said, when I read Judy's post of the King of the North, it reminded me of this line in the dream. My people, this word should shake you up, but I know it won't. For you have heard this for many years, and all is the same. Well, that's true. So they've heard it for many years, and they're all at the same place. But God now declares a change. The pit. The status quo of the false leadership over God's people will be made war on by the deep state and Islam. We've been receiving this for a long time. It's coming. I believe, she said, the dream is a confirmation of the King of the North because Leon said nothing is the same yet. So now we're looking at a change here, right? Obama promised us change. He sure brought it, didn't he? Yeah. So now I want to share something with you that could shed some light on this. It's a word that we've had on our site for a long time, given to Michael Boldia, called the eagle and the serpents. The angel said, "This has been revealed to you that you may know the first bite has been." Now he's talking about the bite taken out of the eagle by the serpents. Three serpents took their turn biting and the eagle to bring it down. The first bite has been, that was 911. The second is yet to come, that's the deep state attack that we're talking about. And the third will be its destruction, that's the Russia, China, and the nations attack at the end of the tribulation. So with that in mind, I'll read the rest of this revelation. Psalm 34, 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. Yes, you're going to be in safety if you fear the Lord. You're going to have provision if you fear the Lord. So, there's no fear of the Lord, you know, out there in apostate Christianity. That's the problem. Everybody is satisfied that they've met all the conditions. And because the preacher told them so. He wants to make them happy. He wants them to pay their tithes and, you know, everything will work smoothly, they think, until judgment comes, because God has to turn his people from this foolishness. Upon my return to the United States in late August, I had a very vivid and troubling dream. I shared it with the staff here in Wisconsin and with a few other brothers, but continued to pray and seek direction from God as to whether or not I should include it in the newsletter. At the staff's urging and feeling a release from the Lord, I have included this dream in this issue. I dreamt I was walking through a sparsely wooded forest, and suddenly my attention was drawn to an eagle flying high above the tree line. It was a beautiful sight to behold as the eagle rode the thermals, flying in slow, lazy arcs across the blue sky. And I began to, blue sky? Where do you find that? Never mind. I began to quicken my pace and keep up with the eagle's flight, all the while keeping an eye on it, noticing that it was slowly descending towards the earth. Uh-oh. I followed it for a long time. Its descent not being sudden, but very gradual. Finally, I came upon a small clearing where there were no trees, just some bushes on the edges of the green grass. The eagle landed in the clearing and began to look around, not seeming to notice me. As I began to wonder what the relevance of this was, a man dressed in white, hands clasped in front of him, appeared beside me and said, "Be patient. In due time, you will see the purpose." I was silent as I watched the eagle and was beginning to grow somewhat impatient when suddenly, it seemed out of nowhere, a brown, I'm going to say that that's the color of the Nazi right-wing false flag 911, a brown snake lunged at the eagle and bit down on its left wing. Yes, this false flag was to give political capital to the right. It bit down on its left wing. You know, I mean, they obviously didn't get their way. From then on, the right wing was getting their way because they were singing the patriotic song, right? And it bit down on its left wing. The snake's strike was very quick and very precise. The eagle reacted without delay, clawing and pecking at the snake, cutting deep wounds in its underbelly, trying to defend itself and ward off the serpent. And yes, they went after, you know, those people who were in alliance with the Nazis. With their false flag. Just as it seemed the eagle was winning the battle against Islam and the Nazis, and the serpent was retreating, another serpent appeared, red and black diagonal stripes covering its body. Well, these are the colors of the present-day left-wing deep state anarchists, and it's the color of the anarchist flag. And Obama is an anarchist. The colors of the Obama family wore on inauguration were the same colors, all of them. That's the only colors they had on. They were making a statement. And without hesitation, struck out at the eagle's right wing, biting down and refusing to release. Another serpent, red and black. We can see as you look out there at the media covering what's going on, the screaming and the lying and the slander and the silly stuff, that these are anarchists. And they work for anarchists, the deep state anarchists. The anarchists are against law, you see. So what about the Constitution? Yeah. Illegals? Well, it's only right to let illegals be illegal and do illegal things to them. It's only right. This is what they should be called on. Why do you call evil good? Why do you call breaking the law right and moral? That's what they do. And so does the faction in the church. Same spirits. And without hesitation, it struck out at the eagle's right wing, this anarchist, biting down and refusing to release. Now, there you have it, folks. An attack on the right wing. But, and we know that this is coming, but it's not the end of the story. You know, as you might could get from Byron's revelation, it's not quite the end of the story. You know, there's unusual things happen, you know, and I'm going to share that with you too. Biting down and refusing to release. After a momentary tug of war, the serpent tore off flesh and feathers, leaving a large wound on the eagle's right wing. So the right wing is going to have some damage. This is the second 911 and much bigger and much worse 911. As he goes on to say, the second bite was much worse than the first. And for an instant, the eagle was stunned. Stunned because they didn't expect it. They're not expecting an attack. They think they have the upper hand. They're not expecting this attack anyway, or from this direction. Remember that these people are traitors. They live in America. They're married to Americans. They say they love America. They're traitors, just like faction makes out of everybody in the church or in the government. They're traitors. This anarchist serpent strikes and eventually flees, as seen below. We'll get to it in just a minute. But the eagle and the right wing survives with a wounded country. that I believe we've seen will never be the same. But revival comes as multitudes of Christians repent because of this oppression and trouble, tribulation, persecution, and the church is rebuilt from its Babylonish ruins. The church is in the midst of its Babylonish ruins, right? But God's sending a very focused judgment upon the apostate church to deliver his people out of that Babylon, to go back to their promised land, get back in their word and find out what the promises are and stand on them, right? Then a serpent much larger. Now, remember, the second one was coming and it is now about to reach us. And then there's a third serpent. Then a serpent much larger than the previous two, made up of many colors, and I believe that that's talking about many nations, slithered towards the eagle, opened its jaws, and lunged, taking the whole of the eagle's head in its mouth before biting down. Okay, and this is a decapitation of the government at the end of the tribulation period. This is the Russians and the Chinese leading the nations to take out the government of America. The serpents retreated. Notice all three of them retreated in their time, of course. And the man who had been standing beside me walked to the eagle, knelt down and picked it up and held it in his cupped hands. The look of grief on his face was beyond any I have seen in my life. Just seeing the look on the man's face broke your heart. Could that have been Jesus? Yes, it could. The man continued to look down at the eagle and with a pained voice said, "The true tragedy is that any moment it could have been sought. It could have sought the safety of the above. It could have soared towards the heavens and would have found its protection. And this has been revealed to you that you may know the first bite has been," and that was 911, "and the second is yet to come," and that's this deep state attack we're believing is coming here, the Babylonish attack upon the people of God and America. "And the third will be its destruction." So there are people that are saying that this next one is going to be its destruction. No, one of them is before the tribulation and one of them is after the tribulation. It's not. Now, is there going to be destruction? Of course there's going to be destruction. But when he says its destruction, he's talking about the dissolution of what we call America. I watched for a long time as the man held the eagle in the palm of his hands and pained expression never leaving his features. I was too stunned to speak or to ask any questions. What I had seen having seemed so real, the feeling followed me into my waking hours as well, and each time I closed my eyes, I saw the entire scene play before my eyes throughout the day. One thing that I feel I need to share with you is that the second bite seemed to come from an unexpected place. Yes, from Americans. Although I have my own opinion concerning this, I choose to keep it to myself, because expounding on personal opinion is a dangerous thing when it comes to things that God reveals. I was hesitant in sharing this dream because I know some will perceive it as a reason to fear. It's not a reason to fear, but a reason to be stirred and emboldened for the kingdom of God. Yeah, amen. The reality is that these are the times that we are living in, and I, for one, am thankful to God for his forewarnings, knowing that his children will never be aware of what the future holds. All I can do is urge you to be watchful and diligent in your prayers to the Father. This nation today is more in need of prayer on its behalf than at any time in history, and much more so today, right? It is the prayers of His children that compels God to relent and tarry. Stand in the gap. You are precious in the eyes of God, and He hears your heartfelt supplications. And then he gives this verse, Joel 2, 12 and 14. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And once again, that was written about in the context there of the northern army invading and attacking God's people. So here's some more. This was given to Missy Pollock, 12:22-18. And I believe it's about resurrection of the elect in the apostate church. I dreamed I was talking to Barbara on the phone, and I heard in the background the video Michael had sent of Kenneth Hagin reading healing scriptures. And that was because her husband, Bruce, was dying of cancer. And we've been encouraging him to hold fast to the Word, and he's doing that. He's gone through some battles, you know, back and forth, but he's doing that. Barbara told me yesterday that she had put it on for Bruce. The only thing is that is when Missy heard it, it wasn't Kenneth's voice, but it was Michael's voice. Okay. I asked the Lord for some verses by faith at random, and my finger was on verse 23 of Jeremiah 6, context 22 through 26. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country. It's funny how we get these revelations all come at the same time, you know. Very interesting. And a great nation shall be stirred up from the uttermost parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. And they ride upon the horses, every one set in array, as a man to the battle, against thee, O daughter of Zion. Well, that's interesting. I mean, we just got through looking at the northern army in Joel chapter 2. And again, it was against Zion. You know who the devil really wants to take out? He's almost got the church. That's not his problem. They're not a great threat to him. It's Zion that he wants to take out. There's the threat. There's the one he hates the most, because they're the closest to God, because the temple is in the midst of Zion. That's the bride, according to what John was told by Jesus in Revelation. So once again, we're back to a northern army coming against Zion. The northern army in Joel 2 takes out all of Israel. But when they attack Jerusalem, as the Sennacherib scenario, they are defeated by God who brings revival. It looks bad. It looks real bad. Some people might get the revelation up to the point where it looks real bad, but they might not get the resurrection part. Because when something's dead, usually people think, oh, it's over now. You know, that's what they think. But God can bring resurrection, can't he? Verse 24. We have heard the report thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold on us, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Wonder if that's the woman that's bringing forth the man-child in travail, right? Timing certainly seems to be about right. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and terror are on every side. Do you think that could happen in this country? We've got revelations on our site that this is going to happen in this country. And, of course, that's what this northern army is going to bring, terror on every side. You know why? They're terrorists. A daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning. In other words, this sounds like repentance, doesn't it? Just like the northern army in Joel 2. As for an only son, yeah, calling upon the name of the Lord, right? Come, Lord Jesus. This is a good time for you to come. Come now. Calling on Jesus, right? Who answers, right? Most bitter lamentation, for the destroyer shall suddenly come upon us. Now, when did the destroyer come on the people? Well, at the Passover, right? There was a Passover. The destroyer was on the leash of the Lord. He said, I won't let them come into your house if I see the blood on your lintel and doorposts. Right? So he is in control of the destroyer. When the destroyer goes out to destroy, we know who they want to destroy. It's who God lets them destroy. It's who God causes them to destroy that counts. And God's people, right? Those who have the blood on their doorposts will be protected from the destroyer. So what has this got to do with Bruce? Well, hold on. We're going to get there. Her next text shows the reason this severe judgment of civil war will come on America. Because the church is apostate. And stones are prophets, including the man-child. Now, it may not be a physical stoning, but they bring judgment against, their religious judgment against the people that are supposed to be in leadership. Luke 13, 31 through 35 is the context. It says, in that very hour, there came certain Pharisees saying to him, get thee out and go hence, for Herod would fain kill thee. I think he knew better. I think he knew it was them who was his biggest enemy. And he said unto them, go and say to that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Well, there was their slap in the face, right? And it was true. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her own brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And I say unto you, you shall not see me until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay. So because of the verses, it just didn't seem to fit what was she was asking about, right? Because of the verses, I felt to ask some questions. Is this dream strictly about Bruce? I got two tails for no. Is it strictly about Bruce and Barbara? I got two tails for no. Does Michael represent the man-child company? I got two heads for yes. Whoa, okay. So how does this fit with the Bruce situation, you know? Well, I'll tell you a little story. I believe Bruce is being used here as a type of Christians in America. And to some extent, possibly America itself, which will be attacked by the destroyer. the northern army and will be severely wounded like the Pharisees and their followers. But Michael and Missy and myself were on Zoom with Bruce and Barbara to pray for him. That was yesterday. The doctors only gave him a short time to live from his cancer. Barbara was told to make funeral arrangements. But, of course, she didn't want to do that. She wanted to believe God. So she called on us to come and pray. And as we began to pray, Bruce died. He was not breathing. Barbara mentioned that. We were looking at him and her through the Zoom camera there. He was not breathing. His eyes were wide open and motionless in a frozen state. He was on his back and looking up towards heaven. And I believe this is like America will appear to die and apostate Christianity in this war. Well, as we looked on and we saw this, we began to command him to come back in the name of Jesus. And I don't think it was more than maybe a minute or a minute and a half. He came back alive. We suggested that he get up and walk by faith. I think all three of us mentioned that. And he got out of bed and walked. Here's a guy that hadn't been able to get out of bed in days, you know. And I believe, again, we're seeing a parable here. Looking at the verses we got here, God's applying this parable to the situation that we're talking about here. As Christians repent and cry to the Lord, the true church in America will be resurrected, and somewhat America for their sake. Missy's next verse speaks of the reviving of the church when the Lord comes as the latter rain outpouring. How do you like that? What's that got to do with Bruce? Well, I just told you what it's got to do with Bruce. He was resurrected right there in front of us. These verses also came to mind, she said, Hosea 6, 1 through 11. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, will he revive us? Well, we've already gone through the 2 days, haven't we? You know, 2 days of Christianity. And on the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. Remember the snake in the middle. Right. The black and red snake tore the right wing. And he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Oh, praise God. Raise us up. There's your resurrection right there. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He will come unto us. You know what? They're talking about a rapture, but this don't quite fit the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation period. He's coming as the latter rain. Where's the latter rain first poured out? Where was the former rain first poured out? On the man-child, Jesus. Where's the latter rain first poured out? On the man-child, Jesus in the man-child corporate body, the reformers. So the Lord will come. That's how the Lord's going to come. The Lord will come on the morning of this third day as the latter rain to revive the church from its backslidden state. And if you don't believe that, read on. It says, O Ephraim. Now, who was Ephraim called? What was Ephraim called? He was called the fullness of nations. Representing the church of all nations. What shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, as the dew that goeth early away. Now, again, he's talking about the estate of these people before the latter rain comes. The former and the latter rain comes upon them because most of the church hadn't received the former rain. Right? And Joel said it would be the former rain and the latter rain when it came, when the latter rain came. So again, he's regressing here and saying this is the state of the church before this outpouring. What shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud. It just passes away. Unless it's one of these chem clouds, it don't pass away. We had one stay the whole day the other day. A couple of days, as a matter of fact. Nobody ever saw a fog that lasted from morning till evening. That's stupid, right? It's not a fog. We could smell it, too. But you know what? It can't touch us. And as the dew that goeth early away, it goeth early away. Notice. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desire goodness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. The church don't even know what the covenant is about. They don't read the Bible thinking that this is all written to them to obey and to walk in the steps of Jesus and to enter the kingdom of God. Instead, they feel satisfied obeying man's command, as the scripture says. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. It is stained with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, listen to this, so the company of priests murder in the way towards Shechem. You remember Shechem, right? They're the ones who factioned against the man-child body of Gideon. Company of priests. They're murderers. Slaughtering God's people, dismembering God's people, actually causing them to be dismembered from the body of Christ. We have dreams about that. Yea, they have committed lewdness in the house of Israel. I have seen a horrible thing. Their whoredom is found in Ephraim. Israel is defiled. That's the northern 10 tribes, right? Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for thee when I bring back the captivity of my people. There's the harvest. Wouldn't you call that resurrection? He will revive us, he said. Fruit will be born in God's people through this resurrection. It's been prophesied for many years that when the United States divides Israel by covenant, God will divide the United States. And I have here a prophecy again by Byron, where he prophesies that there will be the time of the invasion. This will be the time of the invasion. It will also be the time of the start of the tribulation. This will also be not just the birth of the man-child, but the anointing to lead the body, as King David foreshadowed, right? So let me share this with you. It's the great divide. And I personally put behind that, in parentheses, wasn't Byron's fault, I did it myself. I put and invasion, the great divide and invasion. Okay, here's Byron Searle, 11:16-18. Amos 7:17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Okay, sounds pretty disastrous. My son, they will call it the great divide when I split this nation in two. They will not be able to build a bridge across it. I will not let them. I will shake the land continuously so no one can build anything. I will divide this land for dividing my land. Those advisors that surround the king have lied to him, giving him false words, they say, are from me. This king believes the lies and will be the cause of the land division. The previous king, that's Mr. Obama, caused the division of the people and with great arrogance takes pride in that. The current king takes great pride in the ultimate peace deal that seals the judgments on this nation. My son, my people have no idea what lies ahead for them. Everyone is preparing for feast and family get-togethers, but I say prepare for the judgments, for they are now. I will not allow my land or my city with my name on it to be divided until I divide it in thirds. Okay, let me say something about this. Okay, some people say, come on now. We know who the real land and the real people are. And that's true. But you know, Israel, God has kept his hand on Israel because, not because of the overwhelming majority of Israeli people who care nothing about God whatsoever and don't believe in Jesus either. No, it's for the remnant that is among them. And what he gave to Israel in the natural, he did give to them. And it was his land. He did give it to them. And they will call upon the Lord soon. Okay. So what they are in the natural, we are in the spirit. We have our own spiritual land. It's not that land over there. It's not that city over there, which is totally corrupt. And the people in it. Okay. But he's using them as a clock, as a time clock, and as a parable for his people who are born again. Their circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. They are the only people that can enter into that third temple, by the way, the people who are circumcised in heart. No one circumcised only in flesh can enter there. So they really can't have that third temple. But they are a type and a shadow. And what God is saying is, you've divided them, but look, the people that are dividing them have divided us. The parable is being fulfilled. Okay. So don't look too harshly on this part right here, this letter right here, okay? And then he received a vision. I'm going to give you the vision at the end, and I'm going to continue on. My son, this nation will fall by the sword, and many, many people will perish. When I divide the land, prepare for the invasion. Notice what he said. When I divide the land, prepare for the invasion. The dividing of the land, as you know, also entails the dividing of the people, doesn't it? Yeah, even back at Babel it was that way. When he divided up the earth, he divided up what? The people. Because the land represented the land and its people. So he's saying, when I divide the land, prepare for the invasion. This division of the land will not just be in the middle. It will be left and right, as we've already been told and shown several times pretty strongly. In fact, for many years now. Also, bringing great destruction to great cities. Yes, you can't have these kind of earthquakes without bringing down great cities. This will also bring about great sea waves. Prepare now, repent, get your house in order. For this ultimate deal will be signed by great pressure. My son, I say to my people to be ready. If you are not, repent today of your sins and I will forgive you. This dividing of the land will cause many deaths. Well, it can't help but do that. And the tidal waves that come along with it, right? Every person in the land will be touched by this judgment. They will know it was by my hand. The great divide is close at hand. Do not fear. If your house is in order, then there should be no fear. Trust me. Have faith that I will be with you soon. I am coming. I am coming. Amen. Messiah Jesus. So here's the vision that he had in the midst of the prophecy. The Lord also gave me a very brief vision while he was speaking this word to me. When he got to the place where he said, until I divide it in thirds, I don't know exactly what that means, but that is when he showed me the following vision. Oh, by the way, I will say this, that this land will be mostly divided into three. I know that there will be a crack between California and the mainland. There will be a crack going down the East Coast. And there will be the New Madrid, right? That is when he showed me the following vision. He showed me a view of the entire United States where everything appeared as normal. And then suddenly I saw the earth split wide open right down the middle of America at what looked like the New Madrid Fault. I saw it split wide open, so wide that I would estimate from how I saw it that it looked to be around 50 miles wide. It looked like a canyon just opened up and quickly spread wider and wider. And right after that, my attention was quickly brought to the West Coast, where I again watched as the land split all the way from Washington State to the southern tip of California. And then my attention quickly went to the East Coast, where I saw another splitting of the land from what looked like the Boston area all the way down to Georgia. Okay. Remember we spoke about that we thought that that rock coming in from out of space, hitting over there by Puerto Rico, would hit that fault line and it would shake the East Coast and maybe be the start of this whole earthquake scenario. Yeah. So he said it looked like the Boston area all the way down to Georgia. And as soon as the splitting of the land occurred, I saw massive tidal waves form off the coasts along the length of both coasts and move in towards the land. I know my brother Bolivar saw tidal waves coming to the land in both places, just like this. I also saw waves go up the middle from the Gulf and come down the middle from the Great Lakes. All of these waves were so enormous in size, like nothing we have ever seen before. Then the vision ended, and the Lord continued speaking the remainder of the word to me. Well, okay. So, I know a lot of Christians are really sold on a really, really rosy scenario. Okay. And no doubt some good things are going to come. Some good changes are going to come. But I want to warn you about these other things. And the main thing that is going to preserve the people was what they did in Joel chapter 2. Crying out to the Lord in repentance. Heartfelt repentance. Sometimes when things are just going pretty smooth, you know, you repent, but it's not so heartfelt as when you're really under the gun. You know what I'm talking about? When you really can cry out to God from all of your heart. The main thing is, you know, how you walk when you hit the ground, right? That's the main thing. And the Lord wants repentance. And whoever will do this will save themselves a lot of trouble. Maybe their life. Maybe the life of their loved ones. Etc. So, you know, what I'm asking is, you know, we don't have the whole picture. I don't have the whole picture. You know, timings are always very evasive. But it's coming. It's coming because it's been confirmed so many times. And throughout history, when that happens, it comes. Okay, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you truly, truly touch your people now while there's time to repent and to abide in the holy place. That they not be living in the outer court to the extent that they must be crucified, but living in the holy place. And of course, we know that individually we are holy of holies, might be right with you, and the holy place might be right with you, and the flesh is still alive. And so we thank you, Father, for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Your salvation, Lord, is complete. We had the Lord's Supper the other day, and I spoke about what the Lord's Supper represents. It represents eating the body and blood of Jesus, without which he said you had no life. Eating the body and blood of the Passover lamb caused a Passover of the destroyer for your house that had the blood on the doorposts. And so the bread, you know, represents the body. It represents, when you eat it, of course, Christ in you. It represents the Word made flesh, the manna from heaven being the Word, right? The Word made flesh that you are to eat. It is the Word of God. There can be no repentance without eating the Word of God, without ingesting the Word so that it becomes you. And, of course, the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus, which is out from under the curse. Our parents' blood could pass on to us nothing but the sin nature. And the blood of Jesus is a new father, a new nature, been given unto us. And when we eat that and drink that, we confess that that's where we are. We are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. And, of course, people do partake of the body and blood of Christ in an unworthy manner, meaning that they're walking in sin that is not under the blood, like, for instance, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, the destroyer, right? The destroyer. So we thank God that the Lord is coming. He's coming as his latter rain to empower us to walk with him. And he may come in the midst of troubles, tribulations, persecutions, terrorists running around trying to kill people and killing people or whatever. And, DEW weapons, directed energy weapons, taking down buildings and whatever. You know, it could come with a lot of things in order to let people know that God is serious. You know, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Nobody can hit your house with a directed energy weapon. God doesn't permit it. And but to see how ruthless these people are, they'll sacrifice the whole nation to save their skin. They have no love for man. They should be in no office in this land because they're totally selfish. We know them. We know them good. We had plenty of practice dealing with them before we discovered that God was going to do this in the government too. So there's no conscience there. You can't convict them of any sin. They're very self-righteous about their evil. So this is demon possession. And the world don't know that that's what they're dealing with. And I'm sure that Trump and his cabinet don't know what they're dealing with here. You know, it's crazy to look on and think that there's no such thing as demon possession. It's crazy. There's no answer but that, you know. Well, Father, we thank you so much. We ask you to grant your people repentance who love you, full repentance, full deliverance, fully walking under the blood of Jesus, out from under the destroyer. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us in this way. And yes, Lord, we pray that you will grant a covering unto the people that we've prayed for, that they too might live long enough to partake of the benefits of the kingdom of God, even in their ignorance. We pray, Lord, that you'll do this. Thank you so much, Father. We also know, we've been told very clearly, that some people are going to pass away, but in their passing away, they will face the Lord and repent and will pass into eternity. Other people will not face their sins or face the Lord, and they will pass into eternity unprepared. And so, Lord, we ask that you grant repentance to those that are soon to be passing out of this world. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness to us and calling us to be your own and showing us your love and especially your patience and your grace that you've given unto us. We're so thankful that you've chosen us, Lord. We are so unworthy, but we're very grateful for what you're doing for us, Lord. Many of your people only expect the good things, and they think that's all there is to Christianity because they've lived a sheltered life here in America and whatever. But very hard things are coming to shock many to reality, to shock many to know that life does not live in this order forever, and that we need to be prepared every moment. We just had our Lord's Supper, our spiritual Passover, and I told the brethren, now you must stay clean because the days are coming and you need to have a Passover and you need the destroyer to pass over your house, so you must stay clean. And this is true. Get clean and stay clean and call upon the Lord and exercise your faith. Tell the Lord what you want. Ask and you shall receive. That's what he said. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Everyone that asketh receiveth. That's a really good promise. So ask. And cover everything in prayer. You know, cover it all in prayer. Thank you so much, Father. And please, Lord, we only see bits and pieces, and all the pieces of the puzzle have yet to be fit together. We know that ultimately it will be. But we ask you to continue to show us, Lord. Open our eyes so that people may be warned. And, of course, if we do warn them and they don't listen, their blood is on their own head, not on us, right? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, all right, saints, God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. And we'll do this again sometime. Be blessed and be safe. And be where God wants you, right? Amen. Good night.